We are continuing our sermon series on being an overcomer. As we find in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who has loved us. And so, of course, we're not talking about every malady that you might run across, but nevertheless, we want to discuss several here in this Sunday night sermon series. And tonight we want to talk about coping with, grief, overcoming grief. And so, again, what we have looked at before, as you see coming up on the screen, we've talked about anxiety and loneliness and anger. Tonight, grief, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday night, we'll conclude this series and talk about overcoming guilt. If you haven't heard already, Greg didn't announce it, but unfortunately, Jason announced his resignation today. And we'll be leaving in the next several months to take a new position in Texas. And so appreciated Bill's prayer tonight, as always do. But he mentioned, of course, the fact that of those that will be leaving, such as the Sykes, the Watsons, and now it looks like whatever their name is, Jason, yeah, Christy, Wilders, that we will miss them but never forget them. All right, well, what about grief? Well, grief is universal. We feel it in various ways. Sometimes we feel grief when a long-term pet or animal acquaintance we have in the family passes away, and there's some grieving over that. Of course, we grieve over the loss of loved ones and friends because of death. Sometimes we grieve because of other people's illnesses and shortcomings and the problems that they have in their life. And so we need to learn to be able to cope and to handle grief. And so I want to share tonight, by way of this sermon, some practical things as well as some things from the Scriptures. And so what we're going to do in the first half of the lesson is talk about and look at some various passages of Scripture, because Jesus and the other New Testament writers just throw a whole new light on grieving, as does the secular world, and we want to take a look at that. And then the latter part of the lesson will be some practical things that we can do if we're grieving, and some things we can do to help others through the grieving process. And so I invite your attention to the screen and behind me, and hopefully you have your Bibles and ready to go to take a look at some of these passages of Scripture. As you see coming up here on the screen behind me, I believe that Jesus has changed the meaning of grieving. When we take a look at Him making such statements as, "I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me shall never die," we realize that there is an entirely new way to look at death. That death isn't that final separator for all of eternity. That truly it separates friends and family in this life, but not in the next life. And so just by that very statement alone, we can see how Jesus now wants us to look at grieving and this idea of death in an entirely new light, an entirely new situation. I want to take a look at some of these passages here that you see in yellow there under point B. Turn, if you will, over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I should have put verse 13 in there. I list there, as you see, verses 14, 17, and 18. And I want to take a look at those, but definitely want to take a look at verse 13. That's one of these situations where kind of forgot the obvious here. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." The Apostle Paul says that truly we can grieve and we should grieve. And as we're seeing tonight in the lesson as it's developed, grieving is healthy emotionally. Fact of the matter is, if someone were to suffer through a death of a close one, a family, a friend, and not go through some of the steps and the grieving cycle that we're going to talk about, that would be abnormal. But nevertheless, we need not grieve as those who have no hope. That truly there's a grieving that Christians do that has great hope in it, has great promise in it, that helps us to work through the grieving process that those outside of Christ do not enjoy. I've done, I don't know how many funerals. I've got them numbered. I suppose I go look it up, but it's close to 100, I'm sure, in my years as a preacher. And at times I'm called on to do a funeral for someone who never professed to be a Christian, someone who never, as they say, darkened the doors of the church building. And those are always very difficult sermons and funerals to do for individuals like that. And fact of the matter is, I have also found the grieving is different, the way the family handles it. I have been to some funerals which is almost a celebration of life, and there's great hope and great promise and something to look forward to now that this person is gone and in Christ. And I've also been to those kind of funerals where you see just the opposite, that there is no hope. It's just an empty feeling, and the grieving is just very deep, very real. Very painful. Well, here Paul says, I want you not to be uninformed about what happens to those who are dead, so that when you grieve because of their departure, you will grieve not as those who don't have any hope, but you'll grieve as someone who does have great hope in death. Now we get there to verse 14. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. There are some who think this is a difficult verse, but I don't know that it's necessarily difficult when I read it through very slowly and understand that the topic here is the resurrection. Notice he says there in verse 14, if we believe Jesus died and rose again, all right, if you believe in a resurrected Christ, if you believe that God truly did raise him back from the dead on the third day, he says, even so, God will bring with Christ, the one he resurrected, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Our belief in a resurrected Christ is an assurance of those who have fallen asleep in Christ will one day also be resurrected back to life. I guarantee you that ought to change the grieving process. That ought to make it easier. That ought to make it somewhat more palatable to know that one's in Christ, just as Jesus came back from the dead, God also will resurrect those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Go down into verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. Who's them? Those that have been they're physically dead and will be resurrected on the final day and be with Christ. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Yes, we need not grieve as those who have no hope, because we have a God who raised Jesus from the dead, and that same God is going to raise all of those who are asleep or dead in Christ. Well, if you turn back to John chapter 11, verse 25, again, Jesus said, as I've already quoted here tonight, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Wow. What a promise. What a tremendous assurance to know that Jesus is the resurrection. He defines it. He is owner of it. And he says to those who have gone on, need not worry, because if we'll believe in him, they're really not dead. They're going to come back to life once again and be with Christ. And he says, do you believe this? He wants us to believe this. He drives that point home. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, he says, always being of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm just not quite there yet, okay? Preferring necessarily to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, I still kind of like life, you know? I'm still not real firm with this thing called death. I'll just be honest with you. But I need not fear it like those who have no hope. I can walk by faith and not by sight and hopefully grow into this attitude as Paul wants us to grow into that attitude, that death is actually a good thing. Because we prefer to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Finally here, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says that we don't have to fear death any longer, that the grieving process about those who've gone on before us can be lightened because of what Jesus did at the cross. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, and that is the devil. He says, the Hebrew writer does, that Jesus is in flesh and blood, or was, just like we are. And he died and he was resurrected. And truly in that death, burial, and resurrection, he rendered powerless the one who had the power of death, and that is the devil. And then in verse 15, the writer goes on to say, and he might deliver those who through the fear of death are subject to slavery all their lives. You see, we don't have to go through life scared to death of death. Not because what Jesus did at Calvary. He rendered powerless the one who had the power of death, and that was the devil. We go back there to the passage that Eric read for us out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Where is the sting of death? The sting of death is sin. But thanks be to God who has given us the victory over sin through Jesus Christ our Lord. As I said at the very beginning, Jesus has turned the tables and allowed us to view grieving in an entirely new light, to view death in an entirely new way. And he wants us then to grieve, not like those who don't have any hope, but as people who do have great hope in death. Jesus talked about grieving in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." He says it's all right to be mourned, to be a person who grieves and mourns over the loss of friends and loved ones. You shall be comforted. Even Jesus himself was deeply grieved, as it says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 38. He said, "My soul is deeply grieved, even to the point of death. Remain here and watch with me." Jesus knew what was ahead of him with the crucifixion and the beatings and the scourgings and the ridicule and all of that. And he was grieved because of that, even, he says, to the point of death. But yet he went to the cross anyway. If grieving was a sin, then Jesus sinned. Well, grieving's not a sin, but we can grieve as those who have great hope. Truly in John 11 and verse 35, the scripture says Jesus wept, meaning that Jesus grieved. And truly, as a Christian today, we can grieve in a very normal and a very healthy way with all kinds of hope that is there. All right, let's talk about, in the balance then of our time this evening, some practical things that we can do and look at about normal grieving and abnormal grieving. Normal grief would include, yes, intense sorrow, pain, even loneliness, anger, and of course, depression. It's a very difficult thing to lose someone very close to you and have to suffer through the death of someone in a very close interpersonal relationship. Sometimes this grieving can bring on certain physical and psychological as well as physiological type symptoms, and truly it affects interpersonal relationships. This particular period of normal grief can last up to 3 years before there's any true healing. I believe it lasts at least 1 year. The person who is grieving needs to get through the absence of their spouse or a close loved one through every holiday, every special family day, every time of season of the year. They've got to work all the way through that. It takes at least a year, I think, for there's any true healing in this process. But in looking at abnormal grief, we see that there would be some other things that you might want to take a look at or throw a flag up that might come for someone who's not grieving as they should. Sometimes there would be a delay in grieving. We say, well, they should be more upset at the time of the death and the time of the funeral and the days afterward. And sometimes there's a delay in it or even some hyperactivity. What they're doing is they're not facing up to the reality that their loved one is gone. Or they might even have a giving up attitude, and they might say, well, I can't go on, and life's not worth living, and they just want to throw in the towel and so on and so forth and have those kinds of attitudes. They seem helpless and hopeless, and they have an intense guilt. somehow they blame themselves for the death of their close one and say, well, it was all my fault. And if I would have done this, so-and-so wouldn't have passed away, and so on and so forth. These are signs of abnormal grieving. There might be a strong self-condemnation, some social withdrawal, and even some suicidal type threats with moodiness and antisocial behavior. All these need to be red flags of someone who's not normally going through the grieving process. People who need to grieve normally need to untangle the ties that they had with the one who was gone. They need to readjust in their environment, and they need to form new relationships. And that's not easy. That's so much easier said than done. And that takes time, and we need to be very patient with those who are going through that grieving process, for sure. What are some of the effects of grief that we might see in others? Well, of course, one of the most common is crying, expressing deep feelings, and it releases tension. I remember the late Hubert Humphrey, a politician from Minnesota, was dying of cancer, I believe it was, dying of something. And he was trying to give a speech, one of the last public appearances he had because of his declining health. And he would often cry, and he was crying and breaking up in this last particular speech he was making. And he finally just stopped, and he said, you know, a man who doesn't have a heart is a man who doesn't know how to cry. And I'll never forget that. It's really true. Unfortunately, in our macho society, sometimes we're taught that it's being tough or being mature not to cry, when I think just the opposite is true. Crying is very beneficial. It gets out in a way of a catharsis, some very deep emotional needs, and releases tension. We need to cry when we grieve. There may be some restlessness. There may be some sleep disturbances. If people have trouble sleeping after the death of a loved one, again, I believe that's natural and that's very normal. And there is some depression. Well, why not? When you have devoted your life to your spouse or to a child or to a good friend, and all of a sudden now they are gone, never to return in this life, that is cause for some depression. And there's going to be some withdrawal and some very extreme sadness. As long as this doesn't go on too awful long, it can be very good. It can be very normal in the process. If there's a quick death of someone, generally that's easy on the victim. That's the way we all want to go. You know, if we're going to go, let's go quick. But what happens in the sense of a quick death that way, it's very hard on the survivors, very hard on family, because it's unexpected. If it's a long, slow death due to a disease or just old age or whatever, that's very hard on the victim, but can be very easy on the family and the survivors, because then they're glad to turn loose of them and for their earthly sufferings to be over. And so depending on the closeness, depending on the suddenness of death and the age of the deceased all play into these types of things and how long it will take for them to work through the grieving process. So let's talk about that grieving process. Psychologists generally agree that there are 5 stages to grief. And a person may not always go through these stages in the same way, in the same length, but they need to, in some way, go through all 5 to be a healthy grieving process. The first stage is shock. And why not? It is at the point of death until after the funeral. Some people are just totally in shock, mentally, emotionally, almost out of touch with reality. But again, that can be somewhat normal, and usually is. People who are in this particular stage might have shortness of breath, be in disbelief, have a lot of nausea and stomach trouble. And so sure enough, they need attention. They need help during the shock stage of grieving. Try to get the bereaved to accept the death and let them vent their hostilities. If they have some guilt, let them get it out. If they have something they need to say, encourage them to talk through the situation. So when someone dies and those who are grieving are very close to that person, the first stage then is shock. The second stage is fantasy, believe it or not. And this is from the time of the funeral, from say 6 weeks to 3 months. I've known people who have lost a spouse, and they go home and they're living at home, and of course the home is very empty, and they fantasize that their spouse is going to turn the corner. or they're going to come home from work at a particular time, or they can hear the car coming in the driveway, or they heard something in the other room, and it must have been them. And again, they are so used to that happening, those kinds of sounds, those kinds of episodes in their life, and of course they're gone and they're not happening. It's kind of the fantasy stage where they're still rehearsing life as they remember it with the loved one who is now gone. The bereaved may daydream a lot and relive many experiences because that's the way they're dealing with the loss of one they would rather be with. They can't do these things with the loved one is gone, so they rehearse many things in their mind and daydream about this and that and the other. Again, that can be very healthy. It's called the fantasy stage, and let the bereaved do that. They will become upset over very foolish or simple things, but it's all part of the healing process. The third stage is catharsis. And this is where I believe the healing really begins at this particular stage. You've gone through the shock of losing someone very close to you. You've kind of gone through the fantasy stage and where you're really trying to come to grips with the situation. And when you get to stage three in what's called catharsis, which is about 2 to 3 months after the funeral, then you find that now we're going to be working through some different set of problems, but I think there's some real healing here that can take place. There will still be crying spells and nervous periods, but the fears and anxieties brought on by them can be dispelled by talking it through. And now those people who are truly grieving can say the name of the deceased without just breaking down and crying. They've made some progress here. Truly, they might even show some hostility toward others, but again, they work through that because they're working through all these particular kinds of feelings. And they might say things to people at church or their family or others that they really don't mean. But again, it's some of those feelings, it's some of those deep, bent-up things that they're having inside that are finally coming out. They're getting the catharsis and the purging that they so desperately need. And as that comes out, then there may be feelings of inadequacy and insecurity. And, well, I just don't know if I can make it any longer. And we've had all this attention from family and church, and now we're 2 to 3 months after the funeral, and they're having to get on with life by themselves again. And so they say, well, I don't know that I can do this. Well, by making that particular statement, they're beginning to heal. They're beginning to realize that life does go on without the deceased, and they're going to have to learn how to do it. And so truly, they're in that particular stage. The fourth stage is selective memories. And this is the recalling of important events and things that allow the person to cope with what's going on in their life. Again, there may be some physical disorders you're still dealing with, such as insomnia or gastritis. There's still some feelings of hurt and loneliness, and even a possible withdrawal. But they're selecting the things that they want to remember the most about the person who's gone, which means they're willing to move on. They're going to forget the bad things. They're going to forget the times when maybe they were hurt by their spouse or their spouse kind of came up short in their relationship. But they're going to choose the good things to remember and the positive things. And again, that's a sign of healing and moving on. The final stage, of course, is the stage of acceptance, which might come as early as 6 months, but I really doubt it. I think at earliest it comes after about a year after the person is gone. And it might even take up to 3 to 5 years for complete and total acceptance. I've known people that are still in the grieving mode as much as 3 to 5 years after someone is gone. And that's not necessarily abnormal. It just takes longer for some than for others. But they finally come to grips with it that life does go on, and truly they also can go on. So again, in the stages here, I thought I had them come up again. Maybe they will toward the end. But we had shock, fantasy, catharsis, selective memories, and acceptance. All five of those may be somewhat different in duration, but when they go through all five, they'll finally reach acceptance and learn to go on. Well, what can we do then as individuals to help others to get through the grieving process? And as you see on the screen, it shows counseling and prevention. And what I mean by prevention there is to prevent abnormal grieving. Because again, grieving can be normal, should be normal, and needs to be done. And so, of course, I'm not opposed to preventing that. I want to prevent abnormal grieving where people don't grieve as they should and without great hope. Some of the things that we can do before death is develop healthy attitudes in the home. Clarify family relationships. There have been a few situations where an individual has called me and said, well, so-and-so is near death. I don't think they're going to last but maybe another week. And I said, now is the time to say whatever you want to say to them. Make sure that you don't go through the rest of your life wondering, well, I should have said this, and I didn't make this clear, or I didn't straighten this up, or I didn't apologize. Yes, one of the things you can do to help those who grieve and for your grieving process before the time of death is to clarify your relationships, build friendships, talk to that individual who's near death and make sure they understand and know that you love them, care about them, you apologize, you assure them of your friendship and approval of their life. And you, that way you handle all the little crises that come along. At the time of death, communicate the news very calmly, very firmly, and not too slowly. I've had some people who just have a hard time breaking bad news. And I know it's not easy, but the key is go ahead and say it. Don't say it too slowly. Don't get their emotions out there on a string or out there on the dangling a carrot. Well, what is it? Tell them. Communicate it slowly, but keep it moving. Tell them what they need to know calmly and firmly. Give your support by just being there. You don't have to say much, just the fact you were there. Fact of the matter is, that's usually what people remember after the visitation and after the funeral. They don't remember a thing you said, but they remember the fact you were there. And that's what's so important at the time of death. You were there. Plan the funeral, of course, to please both the deceased and the bereaved. And I think we're doing a good job as a society that way today. Many funerals today are not a dirge. They're a celebration of life and a cause for rejoicing of the good things that we remember that they did. And again, having that great hope in death and being in Christ allows our grieving to be such that we don't have to grieve as those who have no hope. After the time of death, be present and available. Yeah. Be there for those who have worked through the funeral and the burial and are trying to get their lives back to normal. Make it known that their expression of their feelings and emotions is a good thing and acceptable in your presence. If they want to cry in your presence, let them cry. If they're restless or they're depressed, let them tell you that they are those things. And allow them to work through those stages and that you're there for them and you support them as they're dealing with this death. Be receptive and a good listener. Provide practical help rather than theological explanations. Don't say, well, it was just their time for God to take them. That makes God into somebody bad in their way of thinking. They say, well, I didn't want God to take them. I wanted him or her to stay right here. Don't make God the bad guy. Don't come up with all these fancy theological explanations of why somebody had to die. Just tell them, we're here for you. It's awful. It's tragic. But you're going to make it. And that will do a whole lot better than trying to theologically explain why so-and-so is no longer with us. Don't discourage grieving rituals. I think this is very important. Some people, after the death of a spouse, like to go out and visit the gravesite, maybe even daily. It's their way of being close again. It's their way of really making that break. And if that's a grieving ritual that they have, let them do that. Do not discourage that. Maybe they want to keep the house and the yard just like their husband did or whatever it might be, whatever their grieving ritual is. I think that's good. That's healthy. Let them deal with that loss in that way. And, of course, pray for the bereaved and encourage them with Scripture as you have opportunity. Well, as we bring it to a close tonight, again, in overcoming grief, it's more of a coping with it and realizing that because of what Jesus has done in being the resurrection and God raising him back from the dead, we can have an entirely new attitude about grief and know that it can be a good thing because we have great hope in death. Focus your attention on Jesus, who will allow your grieving to be as easy and as brief as possible. And to those who are grieving around you, be patient and allow them to work through all the stages, all the cycles of the grieving process. This has not been an evangelistic lesson by any means, but one that I hope has helped you in your grieving and will be able to help you as you help others in their grieving. And so as our tradition at the close of each lesson, we want to extend heaven's invitation. Eric has selected a song to encourage those who know of their need to respond and give their life to Jesus Christ. And so you can do that tonight. You can become a Christian and have that great hope in death that Jesus and the other Bible writers are talking about. If you've sinned and you want to repent of that sin and make it right with God so that you know on the day of your death you'll be ready to meet your Maker, then come and repent of that sin and confess it and make it right before you leave this evening. If you have need to come, please do so now while we stand and sing.